We're in the book of Judges, chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 2 through 8. But as I did last week, I encourage you to have Judges open before you, chapter 6 and 7, whether it's in a device or you're carrying a good old-fashioned Bible. Have Judges open chapters 6 and 7. 7, beginning in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now therefore proclaim this in the hearing of the troops: whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned, and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you this way. When I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, you shall put to one side, and all those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side." The number of those who lapped was 300, but all the rest of the troops who knelt down to drink the water, the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes." So he took the jars of the troops from their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel back to their own tents, but retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us hear this story. And in it, I pray that you would tell us our story. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're picking up from last week, so if you weren't here, let me get you caught up. We're talking about what God did in Judges 6 and 7, and Gideon, an ancient Israelite, God called him to liberate God's people from this growing threat. There was a coalition of Midianites, Amorites, and other eastern tribes. They had assembled, and they had an enormous army with iron chariots. This force harassed the Israelites just as they were beginning to settle into the promised land. This story ties all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God promises Abraham that his descendants will live in this land that's been promised. And so they're settling in, and these other people groups are making life difficult for them. So God called Gideon to be the one to lead the people against the Midianite coalition. Gideon wanted no part of this. He wanted no part of the call of God. An angel of the Lord came to Gideon. He built an altar, set it up. The angel of the Lord touched it, and it was consumed in flame. That's enough to let you know God's here. Gideon says, "No, thank you." He demands more signs. He has informed the Lord, "Hey, you know, I'm from the most insignificant clan in this tribe. And if you weren't paying attention, Lord, I'm the least in my family." So he asked for signs, and God gives the signs. "Here's some fleece. Let the overnight dew soak the fleece, but have the ground around it dry." It happens. Well, God reverse it. "Let the fleece be dry, the ground around it be wet." Next morning, it happens. Finally, out of dodges and delays, Gideon accepted God's assignment. Now, I originally titled this, because I've been thinking about this message for a long time, I originally titled it Hillside Faith. But the more I read and reread, I realized Gideon had very little faith. The bigger and better story is God's faithfulness. God said he would deliver his people, and he would do it through Gideon, no matter how thin Gideon's faith was. In Judges 6, Gideon negotiated with God, demanding signs and proofs. In chapter 7, the time had come to put together the Israelite army. Judges says there were so many Midianites, they were like a cloud of locusts, 120,000 warriors. Meanwhile, Gideon had 32,000 soldiers who were not as battle-trained as the Midianites. It was a fool's errand, destined to end in a bloody, disastrous failure. Too many, God says. And I imagine Gideon saying, darn right, too many. And God says, you have too many. Yeah, what? We have too many? God didn't stutter. The troops with you are too many. And when they win the victory I'm going to give, they'll claim credit for it. They'll take it away from me. Are there ever times in our lives when we make some kind of a gain and we forget all about giving thanks to God and thanking God for the opportunity to be successful and thanking God for His grace? Following God's lead, Gideon tells the soldiers, anybody who's afraid can go home. Actually, what he says is anybody who's trembling with fear may go. And 22,000 of his 32,000 do just that, and he should have gone with them. Because throughout this story, with all the signs and confirmations God gave him, Gideon was self-centered and terrified throughout the episode. And lest it think I'm demonizing him, it sounds like that, I know myself. In ways different than Gideon did it, I have been just as faithless. So when I look at Gideon, to an extent, I hold up a mirror to myself. By the way, this sifting that happened at the stream of Harad, which in Hebrew means the spring of trembling. So now Gideon's got to face 120,000 bloodthirsty Midianite commandos and their iron chariots with his 10,000 men. Still too many, God says. This time God's going to do the sifting. Each soldier is told to go drink from the stream of trembling, and God tells Gideon to watch how they drink. Candy and I were going through this story this week, and she said, that is so weird. Anyway, so they go down to the stream, and he says, anybody who gets down and kneels down and takes the water like this, set them to one side. They are cut. They're not going to be part of the army that brings God's deliverance. Anybody who lays down, I'm not going to lay down, but anybody who lays down and puts their face in the water and laps it like a dog, they will be the ones who make up God's army. Of the 10,000 that remained after 22,000 who were honest about their fear left, of the 10,000 who remained, 300 drink in this fashion. That's going to be the army. 300. 300. Remember that movie, 300, that came out a few years ago? It was about Leonidas, the king of the Spartans, the Greek city-state of Sparta. They had to face, that happened in history, they had to face the Persian invasion in the Battle of Thermopylae, early 5th century. 300 brave Spartans faced this onslaught of Persians. They were all killed as they defended their homeland. Their feats of heroism have been told over and over. It's become legend. The Hollywood film version lauds the sensual masculinity and dauntless resolve of the outmanned Spartans. They fought to the death with savage courage. Well, we find a very different 300 story in Judges chapter 7. Like Leonidas, Gideon had to face a well-armed army of overwhelming odds. Veteran soldiers vastly outnumbered, but that's where the comparisons end. God told Gideon, if you're scared, do a reconnaissance and take along your servant Purah. Now think again back to chapter 6, what we looked at last week. There was a mob of angry townspeople that had surrounded Gideon's father's house because they were going to execute Gideon on the spot because he had defied their idol, tore it down. Gideon's idolatrous father, Joash, comes out and stands between his son and the mob and rescues him. Now here in chapter 7, we have another sort of ancillary character in Purah, who he's got to go and hold Gideon's hand while God leads him to not only surreptitiously reconnoiter the Midianites, but God leads him right to the perfect spot. If I haven't said it enough times, there were over 100,000 Midianites. God leads him right to where he hears these two guys having this conversation. One says to the other, he's had this dream. And in the dream, he dreams of crumbling barley bread that topples over the tent of Midian. Well, his friend says, I can interpret that dream. That dream is the sword of Gideon. Into his hand, God has given Midian and the entire army. Well, that, of all the 100,000 Midianites that are hanging out in the valley, that's the conversation that Gideon hears. Hey, at least these two are as scared of me as I am of them. That was what he needed to hear. God led him to the spot. At every turn, God reassures his faithless servant. Gideon and his troops will be led by the Lord, so it's time to go. He divides them into three groups of 100, and they come out of the mountains down to where the Midianites are encamped in the valley below. They're carrying a jar and a trumpet, each one. They smash the jars. They blow the trumpets. And all the noise, the Lord throws the Midianites into a panic. A chaotic, confused panic. They begin turning their swords on each other. The Israelites don't have to fight at all. They just watch and then pursue as the shell-shocked enemy flees. The outcome of the story was never in doubt because this story began before Gideon was born. This story began in Genesis 12 when God took a man named Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and promised him that his descendants would live in a land that God had provided as God's people. The sins and mistakes of the people did not negate the promise because God was the writer of this covenant. God would work through his people, flawed as they were. Likewise, today, in this community, in Chapel Hill and Carrboro, God works for his purposes through his church. Us and many churches like ours. God has planted this church here. Now, I want you to hear this. I want to see our church grow. And grow has a lot of meanings. I want everyone here to grow in Christ, to mature spiritually, and come into a deeper knowledge of God. I hope our church as a body grows in a sense of connectedness to Christians all over the world. When we gather here on a Sunday morning, do you realize in how many different cultures and forms and languages there are people at 11 o'clock or 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock on Sunday morning gathering, singing praises to God just as we are? I mean, you look around the room and see however many people are here, but we're linked. And I hope part of our growth is a sense of that connection to other believers all over the world. I hope we experience an expanding vision of God that we have as a group. God's calling us as a group. I also hope more people come. I hope more people come to our church because they decide to turn to Christ after hearing the gospel here. Most Sunday mornings, and today would fall in that, we have less than 90 people here in the building. I'd like to get that to a range of 90 to 100 people every week. And if that happens here, then I hope we have 120 coming every week. And if that happens here, then I hope we grow after that. I hope the growth is a sign that people are turning in faith to Jesus. I hope a lot of baptisms accompany the growth. I'm praying for this. Having said all that, hear me clearly. Growth is not our primary goal. Our design when we come together is to glorify God in Jesus Christ. We want to follow Jesus, love others, and share hope in a welcoming, safe environment. We pray growth will come out of following, loving, sharing, and welcoming. If growth were our goal, if we said what we want to be all about as a church is to have more people in here, if that kind of growth was our goal, it itself would become an idol. Idols command our worship, but our worship should belong to God. When you might think of a statue that someone has carved as an idol, and in primitive times that was the case in many cultures. But an idol can be anything that demands of us what belongs to God. So when we worship an idol, we've robbed God of what's His and forfeited the opportunity to connect with God in a relationship of welcome and trust. That's what happens in worship. I mean, Starlin talks about this almost every Sunday when she talks about what the songs do in her when she's leading us all in singing. And I think a lot of us have that feeling. She's just the one on the stage talking about it. But there's this warmth, there's this relationship of welcome and trust with God that happens when we worship and pour our hearts out in worship. So growth, we hope, will be a byproduct of us living faithfully as a worshiping community. And we might even do some programmatic things to try to spur on some numeric growth. But growth cannot be our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to glorify God in Christ. I've been thinking about the Gideon story since at least June of last year, when a lot of people started to leave our church. Around that time, our church made some significant decisions. And some people thought that some of the decisions, because we made more than one, were too conservative, not progressive enough, and they left. Now, many of you thought that the decisions we made were too conservative and not progressive enough, but you stayed. You stayed. Many others left the church because some of the other decisions that we made they thought were too liberal. And many of you agree on some of those conclusions that maybe that's a little bit left of where you are, but you stayed. You stayed even though you disagreed with some of the votes. Some left the church because they were exhausted and disillusioned regardless of how the conversation turned out. Many of you were every bit as discouraged, but you stayed with your church family and committed to the future God has for us because you believe God is doing something here, even then. And I was discouraged. And I had many sleepless nights, but when I would come here on Sunday and I saw you, those of you who kept coming back, I thanked God and I thought about Gideon. My original thought in titling this message, Hillside Faith, was sort of wrapped around the idea that Gideon demonstrated amazing faith in the face of impossible odds, and we need to do the same thing. We, the people of a small church facing institutional challenges, and each one of us as individuals bringing our personal challenges in every week, need the faith of Gideon to face what's before us. Except, that's what I was thinking, but the story's not Gideon's faith. The story is God's patience. The God who dealt with Gideon as he was and delivered Israel through him, that God is the star of Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. That same God is the star of Hillside Church's story. God has planted this church and this community to bear witness to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. God's purposes are served and God's goals are accomplished, sometimes with our cooperation. And sometimes in spite of us, in spite of our shortcomings. When I was uncertain about our church's future, I wrote a note that I've kept in my prayer journal since then. On it, it just says, Gideon's 300. And I was wondering if that's what we were becoming. If we were to move forward as a smaller group of people, we would do it with faith and without worry or anxiety. Studying the story further, I realized it's actually God's story. The focus is not on 300 or the 70 to 80 people that are in our building every Sunday. The focus is on God, who's always faithful. Before bed every night, Candy and I write down blessings in a notebook. We've done this from the beginning of our marriage. So the other night, we looked back at 2 years ago, and what did we write on the last Sunday of January 2018? And I write hers, and then I write mine. And I wrote, I was thankful we had 140 people in worship at Hillsong Church that Sunday morning. Now, I don't know the first time Hillside Church is going to have 140 people on Sunday. I'll be excited when it happens, but it doesn't matter in this sense. What's our goal? Our goal is to glorify God because He's always faithful. However strong or weak our faith is, God loves us, and God works out His purposes in this community through us as we are. However many or few of us there are, God is God, speaking to the community, working through us. I've been blessed to see God at work here, and next week we're going to take the sermon time to talk about specific ways God has delivered us, ways that we couldn't see coming. We're going to talk about that next week. Our faithful God goes before us. We need not fear. We step into the future humbly and boldly, seeking His path and sharing the good news of life in Jesus Christ. New life available to all who come. Whatever you might be dealing with, God knows you, God sees you, God's got you. He will walk with you through the valley. Whatever valley you're in, He is faithful, and we are His.